Well, we're into week 5 of our Mark by series. I invite you to once again turn to John chapter 13, where we will kick off with our key verse for this study, John 13, verses 34 through verse 35. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples, and Jesus says this, "I give you a new command. Love one another just as I have loved you. You must also love one another. By this, all people will know you are my disciples if you have love for one another." Just imagine, if you would, for a second, that God is speaking directly to you here, directly to me here. Don't really have to imagine it, because he is, through these words. And as we get into the Bible and we read, and God is speaking through his word, the word of God, God speaking to us is saying, "I give you a new command. Love one another. Just as I have loved you, you must also love one another. By this, all people will know that you," or I, "am his disciple, if I have love," or "you have love for one another." Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you will just help us to understand this in a greater detail today. Lord, that you will convict us, that you will challenge us, that you will change us, Lord, through your word. I pray that you will, Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts. Lord, if there's any way in our life that we are not being unloving to one another, to our neighbors, to our enemies, to those around us, that you will empower us, you'll convict us, you will redirect us, you'll change us, Lord, and we will surrender it to you. Lord, as we leave today, that we will be marked by love for each other, love for our neighbors, love for our enemies, that when others see us, that they will know that we indeed follow you because of love. Lord, we can't do this without you. We can't. And so help us today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So week 1, we started looking at this passage and the challenge of, what are we marked by? How do people know that we are believers in Christ? How do people know that we are disciples? And then we started looking at what love is. And 1 Corinthians 13 defines what love is, and that's where we're going to spend the majority of our time today. And so turn over, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 13. We're going to be, once again, in verses 4 through 8. In week 1 of going through this passage, we looked at the two statements, or we looked at one statement, and the next week we looked at the second statement, of what love is, in the "love is patient" and "love is kind" statements. And then the next week we started looking at, and that was last week, at the four "no" statements of what love is not. Love is not boastful, love is not conceited, love is not selfish and is not envious, or does not envy. And we called those the four thieves of love, those things that come in and steal our love if we are envious of other people and their things, or we become self-focused and we are boastful about ourselves or conceited about who we are and selfish with the things that God has given us. This week, I want to look at the next three "no" statements and call these three walls that stand in the way of love. Three walls that stand in the way of love. Wall removal is a beautiful thing. I'm a big fan of wall removal. We tore down that wall to create some more room in here. I think it's been beneficial for our church family. At home, we tore down a wall in between our living room and our dining room. That was a lot of fun. And I think was beneficial for our family. We can now play hockey and baseball indoors, whatever we want, really. Football, that's been happening. And so we have lots of room to move around now within our dining room and kitchen and living room area. But it was a lot of fun to do. We tore out the electrical. Kevin came over and helped me tear out all the electrical. And really, he did it, and I watched is what happened. But I can claim I helped because it was like mental encouragement. You had to be there to understand. We tried to take an electrical cord through the wall, and we had no push rods. And so I went out and took a stick off my tree, and we used that, and it worked. So I was the stick fetcher. But anyway, as we did this, once we got all the electrical out, we had seven kids over. The Wolin kids were over, and then my kids. And I have seven hammers. So I handed the seven hammers to the seven kids, and I said, "Go at it. Have fun." And they started hitting the wall, and there was like 1,000 holes all over this wall, and there was 1,000,000 specks of dust all over our house. But it was a lot of fun. Sometimes tearing down a wall may create a little bit of dust, and it actually may create a little bit of pain in life, as you may hit your hand or cut your hand open on something during the process. But in the end, wall removal is worth the dust, and wall removal is worth the pain because of the benefit of it. These walls that we're going to talk about today, they may cause a little bit of pain to get rid of. They may cause a little bit of disorder in your life or dust in your life. But once you remove these walls, it makes it easier for you to be loved and for you to love others as these are removed. And so as we look at these three walls today, I hope that you will look at them and go, okay, what area do I need to remove from my life so that I no longer have these walls standing in the way of my love? So let's go ahead and read 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. And then we'll get into these three walls. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy, is not boastful, is not conceited, does not act improperly, is not selfish, is not provoked, and does not keep a record of wrongs. Love finds no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices in truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. But as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for languages, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. Three statements we're going to look at today are these. Does not act improperly is the first one. The second one is not provoked. And the next one is, does not keep a record of wrongs. First of all, love does not act improperly in verse 5. What in the world does that mean? Why would this be a wall to our love or to someone loving us? I started looking up this word improperly, trying to have a better understanding of what this word was talking about, an improper action. And it's really leaning towards a rudeness or poor manners. It's a crudeness, a loveless, a careless act, an insensitive feeling towards someone or towards their feelings. It's not proper, not polite. And so when we are rude, when we are careless, when we don't care about others' feelings or sensitive towards them, and we are not polite, it can create walls for us and for them in our relationships. And it can stop us from loving them, and it can stop others from loving us. Who likes to be around rude people, insensitive people, impolite people? That's improper or acting improperly. This church in particular had two areas that they were being improper in their relationship with each other, which then in turn was in their relationship with God. The first one was they had a me first mentality. Just like the selfishness or the boasting, those ideas, the conceitedness, they had a me first mentality when it came to the Lord's Supper. they would gather together and they would eat the Lord's Supper before everybody had gathered, before everybody had a chance to be there, and they had a selfish attitude, I want to go first, my way mentality. We read a little bit about that in 1 Corinthians 11, 20 through 22, when we read this, just before the directions on the Lord's Supper. Verse 20 through 22 says, therefore, when you come together, it is not really to eat the Lord's Supper. For at the meal, each one eats his own supper ahead of others. So one person is hungry while the other gets drunk. They had a me first, I'm going to do this on my own mentality when it comes to eating it together or having the Lord's Supper together. And so right here we have Paul calling them out on this. Next, their next area of improper actions was in they had the gift of speaking in tongues. And they used it in an improper way. They used it in a competition where one would try to look more holy in who they were and their ability to use tongues than another person. It became, I'm going to take the focus on me, and I'm going to take the focus on me, and it caused great disorder within the worship. And so later on in chapter 14, verse 40, we have Paul calling them to orderliness and getting rid of that disorder that they had caused. He says this, but everything must be done decently and in order. And so those were the two areas that they primarily had an area of rudeness in. I think there's other areas in the church today that we become rude in. Two in particular that stood out as I was studying this would be self-righteous rudeness, where we think we are better than everyone else in our Christian walk. And so we think, well, I've accomplished it, and look where I am versus where they are. And so we become standoffish on someone else's faith when maybe they haven't matured, or we think they should have matured to our personal level. And so we have a self-righteous rudeness, and this creates really a wall for anybody to even hear the gospel message. Because we act like we're perfect, or we've got it all together, and they're so messed up, and we're right. And so we build up these walls instead of loving others. Another area of rudeness or of improper action in our lives was self-justified rudeness. We live in a world where it says if someone is rude to you, then we are self-justified in our own actions back to them. And so if they are rude to me, then I will be rude to them. If they don't talk to me, I'm not going to talk to them. If they're whatever it may be, we justify or self-justify our actions because the standard we're taught from those around us all the time. Whether you struggle with a me-first mentality, a competition mentality, or a self-righteous rudeness or self-justification rudeness, none of those are what we're called to be. See, we're called to a different attitude. We're called to have a Christ-like attitude. And these are verses I've read already, and I just want to remind you of these verses. When we talked about kindness, and we talked about patience, and we talked last week about some of these other attitudes, I just want to remind you of these verses. Philippians 2, 3 through 5 says, Do nothing out of rivalry or conceit. Nothing out of rivalry or conceit. But in humility, consider others as more important than yourselves. And then it gives us the standard to live by. It says, make your own attitude that of Christ Jesus. Make your own attitude that of Christ Jesus. Remember Luke 6, 31. Just as you want others to do for you, do the same for them. The golden rule. Do unto others as you want them to do for you. Colossians 3, 17, and then verse 23. And whatever you do in word or deed, this is one we haven't read this during this study, but we've done it in others. And whatever you do in word or deed, and whatever you do in word or deed, okay? The things coming out of our mouth and the actions that we do, okay? Do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Verse 23, whatever you do, do enthusiastically as something done for the Lord and not for men. And so our standard should not be one of retaliation or self-justified rudeness. Our attitude should not be a self-righteous rudeness. It should not be competition-based or me-first-based. We should have the same attitude of Christ. Well, the things that we do and the reactions that we have should be as though we are doing it for Christ and in Christ's name. Can we be rude in the name of Christ? We shouldn't be. And so we are bearing his name. We are ambassadors for his name. We are called to love, to show that we are his disciples, to proclaim his name. Then we cannot be rude in his name. It creates walls. Next, the next wall I want to look at is the love is not provoked. Love is not provoked. Verse 5 states that. And this word, when I was looking it up, is a aroused to sudden anger or outbursts, an emotion and an action that happens because we are provoked. Love is not provoked. You see, that kind of goes hand in hand with the self-justified rudeness. They did something, so I'm going to do something in return. I was provoked to respond in this way. And when we provoke, or we are provoked, it builds up walls of love. That person knows every button to push. They are provoking me to the point where I love them, but I do not like them at all. You ever heard that statement? I love them. I love them, but I don't like them. Oh, man. I wonder if those two walk hand in hand. There's times where we don't like what people do, but the love we're called to have. Love is not provoked. Anybody struggle with that? Anybody easily provoked or provoked by one person in particular or another person? Or you may even think there's someone in this room that's provoking me every day, and they're in my family also. Whatever it may be, we have times where we become provoked. And sometimes we hear people say, well, don't be angry. Don't ever be angry. And so when we become angry because we become provoked, we get down on ourselves and we say, well, I wasn't supposed to become angry ever. You see, Scripture says this. Ephesians 4:26 says, be angry. Wait a second. I was told not to be angry by someone. I remember that someplace. Do not be angry. Be angry. But then it says this. And do not sin. You see, there's things in life that make us angry. But when that anger happens, there's a difference between blowing up at someone or blowing up at a situation and allowing it to become sin, and for a moment holding it, learning from it, remembering the things that God has taught you, remembering Scripture, remembering that you are called to forgive like Christ forgives, and remembering that you need patience just like they need patience, and you spend that time and those moments, and you are allowed it within that anger to teach instead of blow up. There's a difference between personal anger also and righteous anger. Christ showed righteous anger when he cleared the temple because the people were sinning against God. They were taking the area that was meant to worship and glorify God, and they were making it an area of gain for themselves. But righteous anger has a certain heart. Righteous anger has a heart of reconciliation. Righteous anger has a heart of redirecting people to God. Personal anger says, look what they did to me. They stepped on my toes. They crushed my way. It's about us. There's a difference between righteous anger and personal anger. And we're told here that love is not provoked. It's not irritated. It's not upset. It's not angered to the point of sin in our lives. As I was reading this, I was thinking, man, there's many times where I struggle with being provoked to anger. In this area throughout my life, my mom and dad used to tell me all the time that I needed to really just pray, just give my temper to God. I had a horrible temper growing up. And everything was like a reaction of anger. I used to play ping pong against my brother. We had these friendly competitions, you could call them, of ping pong. And I hated losing to him. I mean, he was 3 years older than me. He beat me at everything. He was like 2 inches taller than me, and I was like 100 pounds heavier than him, something like that. I don't know. Not quite 100. But we had these competitions we'd go over, and whether it's basketball, baseball, football, it was one-on-one, constantly battling each other. But ping pong was like this thing that I could not beat him. I would be up like 20 to 15. I'd think I got it, and then I'd lose like 23-21. It's like, come on, seriously? I cannot beat this kid. Well, he was older than me. And so David would constantly beat me at ping pong. And I would get angry, and you know what happened? My ping pong paddle would suffer the consequences of my anger. It no longer was a ping pong paddle. It was more of like a ping pong head with a giant duct-taped handle that was about this big around, because every single time I lose, I'd break it off, and I had to tape it back on because my parents weren't going to give in to my anger and buy me a new paddle constantly. And so I had this ping pong paddle that was like playing with a bowling ball in your hand, trying to hit with a little paddle. But that was a problem growing up. And so my mom would tell me, Rick, you really need to pray about your anger. And so I'd pray about it and pray about it. And over time, God really worked in my life to help me get over my short-temperedness. But I still have times in my life where it just boils up sometimes. And I think to myself, man, that does not show God's love for me to be short-tempered. And I started noticing in my kids as well sometimes that they will boil up very quickly. And sometimes when we're sitting there in the car, somebody won't move or somebody will do something. They're like, Daddy, honk at him. Yell at him. Do something. And I'm just like, it's fine. It's not a big deal. And so I'm trying to teach them, like, it's not really worth it to like, blow up at this person. And who knows? There may be, like, a mayonnaise jar thrown at me out the window. I don't know. I've heard a story about that before. My professor on the way to school had that happen to him. But we have these ideas where we need to teach our kids things that maybe we learned throughout our life where we used to lose our temper, where we no longer that we need to hand down to them. And when we do lose our temper, it's a great way for us to point to the grace of God. Man, I was provoked and I failed, and I need your forgiveness. I need God's forgiveness. And so pointing to God's grace. But what do we do? Do we hold on to these angry moments? Do we hold on to this anger? Do we fall into this being provoked in our life? James tells us this, James 1, verses 19, and I invite you, I'm going to read through these quickly, but write them down and look them up later, or if you can get to it quick, get to it. James 1, verse 19 reminds us all, and it says this, "My dearly loved brothers, understand this, everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger." Slow to anger. 1 Peter 2, 21 through 24 tells us about when we are mistreated by others, this response that we should have. "For you were called to this." You hear that first part? "For you were called to this." This is 1 Peter 2, 21 through 24. "Because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you should follow his steps. He did not commit sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. when he was suffering, he did not threaten by entrusting himself, but entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that having died to sin, we might live for righteousness. You have been healed by his wounds. You see, Christ's example was when he was mistreated personally, he did not lash out. When the worship of God was being abused, he corrected. What an example of righteous indignation or righteous anger versus personal anger that we're called to have. Rachel read a sign this week in Mr. Miller's class, and she said it to me as I was studying this. She said, anger is one letter from danger. Anger is one letter from danger. It's a warning sign. I thought it was pretty good. Anger is one letter from danger. So, is there someone in our life that we have been provoking? Or is there someone in our life that we are being provoked by? Love, what's the statement? Love is not provoked, verse 5. Going on to the last, the third wall, love does not keep a record of wrongs. This ties right into the anger now. They have done something. I have been provoked. I have now made and added to the mental list I already have for that person. Done. I'm at 443 things they have now done to me that are on the mental list of records of wrong. Do you have one of those lists for someone? A record of wrong list? An indebtedness list? Where maybe it's a mental thing, or maybe you've actually wrote down the things they've done wrong to you in life. You see, when Scripture says here, love does not keep a record of wrongs, does not keep a record of wrongs, is that challenging to you? It's challenging to me. How many times can you think of a certain person and everything they've done to you? Or sometimes those records go past a person and go to a name, just the name itself. You hear a name and you cringe because you have a record of wrongs for that name. I was just talking yesterday with a group, and they were talking about names they would never name their children because of something somebody had done in their life. And I've shared that with you before. When we named our kids, there were certain names that were totally off limits because that name had a record of wrongs totally attached to it that had ruined that name forever. Maybe it's a race. Maybe there's a certain group of people or a certain group of people at your school or your workplace or a certain job that you just do not trust that job anymore because that person or that group or that race or somebody who did that job once wronged you. And so now you have a record of wrongs in your life established for everyone who is within that race, within that job, within that group. Forever. See, we're called to keep no record of wrongs. And sometimes we just say, I'm just trying to protect myself. I got to keep up those walls. I got to keep up those barriers. I'm just trying to protect myself. So that I don't get hurt again. We're called to keep no record of wrongs. Can we love and still protect? I don't know if I have the answer to that. But I do know that we're called to keep no record of wrongs. We're called to forgive like we have been forgiven. See, Acts 3, verse 19 talks about how our sins are wiped away. It says, therefore, repent and turn back so that your sins may be wiped away. Is there someone in our life today that we need to wipe away their record of wrongs in our life? Maybe within this congregation, maybe it's a family member, maybe it's someone right within your household or our distant relative, or maybe it's a coworker or a classmate or whatever it may be. That we have that list in our mind or on a piece of paper, that we need to wipe away that list in our minds because we've been called to keep no record. And we've been called to keep no record because we ourselves, if we have repented, turning to Christ as our Lord and Savior, because He is our only way for salvation, we've been forgiven. It's by grace you are saved. And those who receive the grace, those who believe in Christ, those who truly believe will repent and turn to Him. And so, if you've had your sins wiped away, then what are we doing holding on to a board, a note, a book of wrongs for another? Psalm 103 talks about how far our sins are gone. Our sins are gone as far as the east is from the west. That's how far our transgressions have been removed from us. Well, there's a story that I want to challenge us with, and I read this with Owen yesterday and Rachel and the kids yesterday, and we did a Bible study and worship time, and we read through this passage here in Matthew, and I just want to, it's a huge challenge to me, and I think it'll be a huge challenge to you. Matthew 18, verses 21 through 35. Then Peter, 18:21 through 35, then Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how many times could my brother sin against me and I forgive him? How many times could my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? I tell you, not as many as seven," Jesus said to him, "but 70 times seven." It kind of struck me the first time I read through this as I was thinking that somewhere in there it said, "Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother if he comes to me and asks forgiveness when he sins against me?" But when I read that, that's not in there. "Lord, how many times could my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times, I tell you," Jesus said to him, "not as many as seven times, but 70 times seven. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who wanted to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began to settle accounts, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought before him. Since he had no way to pay it back, his master commanded that his wife, his children, and everything he had be sold to pay the debt. At this, the slave fell face down before him. 'Be patient with me. I will pay you everything.' Then the master of the slave had compassion, released him, and forgave him the loan. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii." 100 denarii. I tried to compare this to our modern day money, but I just want to tell you the breakdown in this money. One talent, okay? So he was forgiven 10,000 talents, right? One talent equals 6,000 denarii, okay? 6,000 denarii. So this first slave was forgiven 60 million denarii. 60 million denarii he was forgiven of. And this other slave owes him 100 of them. 60 million, 100. Fellow slave who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him, started choking him, and said, "Pay what you owe." At this, the fellow slave fell down and began begging him, "Be patient with me, and I will pay you back." But he wasn't willing. On the contrary, he went and threw him into prison until he could pay what he was owed. When the other slaves saw what had taken place, they were deeply distressed and went and reported to their master everything that had happened. Then, after he had summoned him, his master said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Shouldn't you also have mercy on your fellow slaves as I have mercy on you?" And his master got angry and handed him over to the jailer to be tortured until he could pay everything that was owed. So my heavenly Father will also do to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from his heart. We should keep no record of wrongs. No record of wrongs. Let's pray. Lord, in our lives, many times we build up walls, whether it's through rudeness in our life, whether it's through being provoked or provoking. Lord, whether it's the list that we've built up within our minds of what someone else has done to us. And Lord, we forget about the grace we have received from you. We forget about the great debt that we could never pay. And then we hold on to the little debts, unforgiving and unwilling to forgive. And we build up walls. Lord, forgive us for being unforgiving. And Lord, help us to forgive. Help us to let go of those lists of wrongs. Help us to not provoke or be provoked. Lord, help us to not be rude, uncaring to others around us. Lord, help us to indeed care. Lord, help us to take these words personally and say, is there someone in my life that I have done this to or I am doing this to that I need to stop building up that wall and I need to love instead? Because we are called to be marked by love. And this will show the world that we are your disciples, and so, Lord, help us to do that. Forgive us for where we fail and empower us to follow you. Convict us, challenge us, change us, and help us to walk out this door and show your love to this world. I pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.